The Mormons in the 1850s believe that they're the latest revelation. No, I got one later than that. You turn on your TV to the religious channels and listen to these prophets who stand up, who have a new revelation from God that they want to share with you. Normally it's a revelation that says, I see you pulling out your checkbook and writing a big check to my ministry because we're so important. Did you know that? In other words, you have a progressive, and they call that progressive revelation, right? You're progressively, more and more is being revealed so that even today, there are those who are revealing Scripture. The reality is, the Scripture is spoken, the Scripture is sealed, the Scripture will come true. Now, so don't be fooled. There is no new revelation coming in. There is new illumination. Do you understand the difference? There used to be a guy named Peter Pavlov who said, I went to the third heaven. Who was he imitating? The Apostle Paul. And all he did was talk about what it was like there, and he basically was quoting Revelation for the image. So don't be deceived. The Word of God is the Word of God. There is no new revelation. Now, we get more insight like Mary was talking about. We see the nation of Israel all of a sudden coming back into the land and the land flourishing, and we say, wow, this is kind of miraculous, isn't it? Well, I have news for you. It's probably the greatest miracle since the parting of the Red Sea. Yes, Doug? There you go. Excellent. Excellent. We're seeing more of the map. The map is becoming clearer, but we're not building a new map. Are you with me? And I don't mean to offend anybody. So if I did, I apologize now. Babylon is that issue. Babylon squarely fits. And I want to take you through some of that. I don't know if I'll make it all today, but what I don't make will start next week. Babylon has a major role in the tribulation as a political force. Now, we've been studying the city of Babylon. It's described as a city. It's called a harlot. You remember that? And we spent 3 weeks going through the reason that it's called a harlot, because Babylon in Iraq, where we know today, is the fountainhead of all idolatry and false religion for all of religions. Even Christianity and Islam and Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, Shintoism, you pick one, and Babylon flows into the false religions, even so that it affected Christianity. This was written by a fellow that I really like. He wrote a book that you might consider called The Rise of Babylon. Charlie Dyer. Charlie Dyer, I believe, is a graduate of Dallas Seminary, but he said this: Babylon plays a significant role in the end time activities. Now listen closely. If we read only the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, we might conclude that the major end-time evil empire would be centered in the Middle East, in the country of Iraq, in the city of Babylon. What's he saying? Here's the battle. I've been telling you about this battle theologically. You pick up 100 books on prophecy, 95 to 99 of them are going to say that the harlot in Babylon is what? Rome and the Catholic Church. And I believe because of the Catholic Church, there was such a fixation on that that they ignored the truth of Scripture. What is Dyer saying? Well, if you were to just take the Old Testament prophecies and forget what about the fact that there's one verse in the New Testament that addresses the lady at Babylon, and reality, you just took Babylon for who? Babylon. He says what? The final world empire would be an empire that would be ruled from Babylon. And what does 17 say? What does that harlot do? She rides that, you remember, that seven-headed, ten-horned beast? And that seven-headed, ten-horned beast, it says that she basically is in control of that beast. At least when you ride a horse, you're in control of it. And that she covers the entire world, the many waters, nations, tongues, etc. So what's it talking about? Well, what I'm trying to convince you of is the reality that I believe the ancient prophecies, and I'm going to take you through a few of them, regarding Babylon are going to be fulfilled in a city in Iraq today called Babylon, and that we as a nation had a big part in freeing it so it could happen. Saddam Hussein thought he was Nebuchadnezzar. He resurrected Nebuchadnezzar. He's now a dead one. But the reality is that you have to take the Scripture seriously. And the reason I went through all that at the beginning about how was that prophecy fulfilled, was it literal, relates to this particular issue. And I really believe that the reason that so many commentators are missing the point in Revelation 17, God forbid, I hope I'm not wrong, is that they were such a focus down for 1,700 years of the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church, that so many, including the Reformers, thought that that was the fulfillment of that passage, that they missed the point. Jeremiah 51 says this, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. Have you heard that somewhere before? Who's the harlot? What's the harlot holding? A golden cup, intoxicating the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, and therefore the nations are going mad. Now, one of the confusions is, and we even have a member in here. He's not here today, so I can talk about him. If you miss, I'll talk about you. Just joking. That believes that this city is just sort of a symbol. Are you with me? It's not a real city. Are you with me? That the harlot is describing a worldwide religious system. In fact, they often call it in your commentaries an apostate church. It's not. But they believe that it is a system and not a city. Yes, Doug. He is using it to bring about ultimately the destruction of his enemies. He's still in control, even though it's doing. And this golden cup, by the way, who remembers what's in the cup? Full of abominations and the blood of the saints. Greatest persecution ever under Babylon. All right. Now, there's another passage in Revelation, and this is what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Can't wait to get there. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. No more fishing in the ocean. Doesn't say no more water, just says no more sea. In fact, I know there's a river. Comes out from the throne. Listen to what it says. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So John has a view, and he sees this city coming down. Now, we'll spend a lot of time on the city when we get there eventually. But this city is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. Is that a big city? Streets of solid gold, gates of pearl, walls 216 feet thick. And they don't tell us how high those walls are. The gates are never shut. John sees this coming down, and he says it looks like a bride adorned for her husband. And then he says in verse 21:9, chapter 21, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, who is the bride? Our church, right? The church of Jesus Christ. He said, come, I'll show you. And it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So he sees the city coming down. The angel says, this is the bride. Well, what's he talking about? If the Revelation is 17 is about the harlot, and the Scripture says in verse 18, and that harlot is that city that rules over the kings of the earth, what about this bride? Is this a real city or just us? What do you think? It's a real city. Who lives in the city? Us. Now, this is a quote from Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors. The eternal city is not only the home of the bride, it is the bride. He says, the city is not buildings, it's people. The city John saw was holy and heavenly. In fact, it descended to earth from heaven where it was prepared. John's description staggers the imagination. even accepting the fact that a great deal of symbolism is involved, heaven is a real place of glory and beauty, the perfect home for the Lamb's bride. Right? And then John Walford says in his commentary on Revelation, as John beholds, he sees that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Again, the contrast is evident between this city and Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. There's a contrast. The city where believers live and the city where all false religion is. Do you get the point? I hope so. Sometimes I wonder if I do. A similar description is given in 21:2, where the city is declared to be holy and have come from God out of heaven. It is to be distinguished both from Babylon and from the earthly city of Jerusalem, which is in its history had also fallen into evil ways. So when we see this view of this city, and it's called a harlot, it's like the city where the saints are. It is composed and full of those who worship idols and practice magic and sorcery and the occult. Now, there's a passage in Zechariah that most commentators don't spend a lot of time on, but it's in Zechariah chapter 5. And it's a transfer of from Israel, from the idols out of Israel to the land of Shinar. Do you know where Babylon is? To the land of Shinar. All right, now watch. Zechariah 5 says this, "Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, 'Lift now up your eyes and see what is this is going forth.' I said, 'What is it?' And he said, 'This is the ephah going forth.'" It's a basket. All right? "Again, he said, 'This is the appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was on this basket, was lifted up, and guess what was in it? A woman sitting inside the ephah." I'm going to propose to you the woman is who? Babylon. All right? The harlot. "And he said, 'This,' he says, 'is wickedness.'" Obviously, this is symbolic language of a prophecy. By the way, a lot of times the Bible will use symbolism as a prophecy to teach a greater truth that can't be illustrated by literal words. So you can be a literalist and believe that there's symbolism in the Scripture. And it says, "Then he said, 'This is wickedness,' and he threw her down into the middle of the ephod and cast the lead weight on its opening. And then it says, 'Then I lifted up my eyes, and behold, and there are two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephod between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "Where are they taking the ephah?" And he said to me, "To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her home pedestal." Zechariah had a prophecy of moving Babylon and all of the false religion, taking it out of Israel and putting it right in the ancient city of Babylon and building a temple for it. The biggest sin of Babylon is idolatry. Now, they evidenced that not only in their idolatry, and that's stupidity, but they also evidenced in their practicing of sorcery and magic, divination, all of those, the Chaldeans and all of those things that are practiced back then, is evidence of their idolatry because they do not believe in the true God. Remember? We studied the fact that the guy who started all that was who? Nimrod. Good. Now, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says this: "Two identified women with great wings like those of a stork transported the ephah of wickedness to the country of Babylonia," literally Shinar, "the recent place of Israel's exile, but also the site of ancient and future idolatry and rebellion against God as found in Genesis 11. And guess what they conclude? Revelation 17, the harlot. Thus, this lends support to the view that the city of Babylon on the Euphrates River will be rebuilt. Get a picture. If the final kingdom is Islam, where is Islam centered? In the Middle East. All around, as we looked at that map last time, all around the Mediterranean Sea, and ultimately they will say that Babylon is our ancient culture. We need to restore it to its beauty. It'll be super wealthy, and they will rebuild that city, and that city will control the final world kingdom, which is an Islamic kingdom, not a Roman kingdom. Now, Right, Israel, this is Bible knowledge commentary. Israel's, did I read this? Corporate sin associated with adultery will be removed from her land. The phrase is in Zechariah 5:11, to build a house for it and to be set there in its place on an idol pedestal, in other words, suggests the ephah of wickedness will be erected in a temple as an idol. Such idols of Babylon were powerless, personified, as indicated in Isaiah's many idol satires. Returning the wickedness of idolatry to the place of origin in Babylon apparently will set the stage for final judgment of Babylon. Its removal from Israel will prepare the way for Christ's second coming and the millennial kingdom. Yes, Doug. No, I don't think so. I think that was, I don't know what that really means, but I get the picture. It's a really strong cover to keep her in there. Oh, nuclear radiation. Yeah, and Superman can't see through it either. I mean, no, it's all right. We do have Iran, and Iran will be a big player in the end. Thank you. But the reality is the Zechariah 5 is teaching that out of Israel goes this idolatry back to the ancient Babylon where it started. Do you get that picture? And an ephah is a commercial symbol. In other words, the reason it's an ephah that she's being carried in is because I believe that when we look at Revelation 18, we're going to find that Babylon is so fantastically wealthy in the end times because they rule the world, the final kingdom, and they have control of what? The oil. And all commerce, as we'll see when we get to Revelation 18, which ought to be in a week or two, probably two or three. This is a passage which when I read this, I said this could have happened in 1991. And it might have. I don't think it's completely fulfilled because, again, I believe every word will be fulfilled. But let me read it to you. If you have quiet time, just sit down and read Isaiah 13. Here's what it says. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, lift up a standard on a bare hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exulting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms. Now, one of the reasons we know this is not fulfilled in 539 B.C. when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon in one day is because there weren't an uproar of kingdoms. There were only two kingdoms, Medes and the Persians. When this happens, there will be many kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and the instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. You got it? There's this massive army coming to Babylon. Caution. Do not forget the concept of a dual fulfillment. What do I mean by that? If you were living back in the time of Babylon, you may have said, well, maybe this 13 applies to that day. And it could, in general terms, apply. But specific terms, it applies to a later time. Does that make sense? It's called the concept of a dual fulfillment. It happens at a point in time, but in a later time is the ultimate literal fulfillment. That's what I'm hanging my hat on with all this. All right? And second, the test is the Word of God completely and totally fulfilled? You with me? Now, Babylon's destruction is directly associated with the day of the Lord. This is another part of Isaiah 13, the next verse. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. So what does that mean? It says that when this happens, this event happens, that is a signal to the world that what is coming? What is the day of the Lord? Well, more than that. Huh? The tribulation period. The day of the Lord is a specific term that relates to the tribulation period. And the warning is, when you see Babylon attacked by many nations... By the way, it was in 91, wasn't it? But it hasn't been ultimately destroyed. It says, will come as a destruction from the Almighty. And then it describes the day of the Lord. And you know that this has not been fulfilled. Because read it. It says, therefore all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Which, Doug, might be a reference to your nuclear stuff. Okay? And behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Can you relate that to what we studied in chapter 16? Yes, Doug. Yeah, it is. Notice what I said right here. This has not happened. Now let's see if you can stay with me or follow me. If this all has not happened regarding Babylon, what does that tell you? It will happen. When? Sometime in the future. Are you on point with me now? This is kind of interesting. This is the same chapter, Isaiah 13, 17. Behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes, and I've helped you out by saying the Kurds. Do the Kurds hate Babylon? Oh, yeah, big time. Why? They gassed them with chemical warfare. Saddam Hussein did. And they're still battling with them. Did you know that the Kurds are prospering beyond belief right now? Did you know that? They are. Babylon, Iraq is struggling, but the Kurds have incredible things going on. And it says, and their bows will mow down. They don't take value silver, take pleasure in gold. Their bows will mow down the young men. They'll not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. Now listen closely. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. What picture do you get? How many of you have taken a vacation to Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody? And why didn't you go? You can't find it. You don't know where it is. Where do we think it is? Under the Dead Sea. Huh? Right. All right. Well, here's what's important. Has this ever happened? Do you know where Babylon is? If you have Google Earth, you can find it. It's still there. Does anybody live there? Never happened. What does it mean if it never happened? It will happen. Are you following my logic here? Jeremiah 50, a drought of her waters, on her waters, and they will be dried up. For it's a land of idols, and they are mad over fearsome idols. Therefore the desert creatures will live there along with the jackals, and the ostriches will also live in it. Now, I'll give you a hint. Revelation 18. Those are demons. Those are not animals. It has to do with the Hebrew words that are used. All right? And it will never be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with his neighbors. Isn't that the same thing that Isaiah just said? Yes, it is. And declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any man, son of man, reside in it. In other words, it's impossible. Now, we're going to learn in chapter 18 that it is destroyed in 1 hour. And I believe that the reason nobody can live there, that no one can live there except demons, is what reason? It's a Chernobyl. It's a hotbed of nuclear activity. God is going to nuke it forever. The truth of the scripture is Charlie Dyer says this, and I'll probably stop here. I can find no time in history when it can be said conclusively that Babylon ceased to exist. Her population has risen and fallen through the ages, but there has never been a time when the city has been completely abandoned. Babylon declined in importance after the establishment of the Seleucia Ctesiphon and Baghdad, but it retains its significance as a religious center. By the way, do you know that it is a religious center even today? Does anybody in here know that? Put in your browser, Babylonian Festival, when Saddam Hussein was still alive and in charge. They invited 140-something nations, mainly Arab, to come to celebrate a week in Babylon, the ancient city, because of their great culture and heritage. And it says, the worship of Marduk and other Babylonian religions continued through the centuries. The point of the lesson today is this. When you read the Word of God, it means what it says and says what it means. And the promises it makes to you as a believer and the promises it makes relating to prophecy will ultimately be fulfilled totally and completely. See you next week.